give you a verse before I get started that always comes to mind when I try to stand before God's people to try to preach His Word. I told Brother Freddie earlier that I'm not good at quoting, so I'm not going to try to quote it directly. But it tells us that God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of a pure mind and strength. And preachers need that. I must decrease, so He must increase. My fear must decrease, so I have the gumption to stand up here and try to preach God's Word. Have your book with you open to Ephesians chapter 1. As you turn there, as I sit here and stand here and look at this glass of water, my dad's always told me, you preach till the ice is gone. So, it's going to be a short sermon. If you have your Bible with you, open to Ephesians chapter 1. I want to read 4 through 7 to try to lay a foundation of what I've got on my mind tonight. It says, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace.
Wow.
An amazing passage of Scripture. It's a great source of our hope and joy in this world. It's a full and complete understanding, and it's something I need on your heart and mind tonight as I get going, that the grace of God is a level playing field. God does not give us grace based on us.
Amen.
He gives us grace in spite of us.
Right.
There is not a soul on this earth that deserves the grace of God, or it would not be grace.
That's right. Amen.
So I want to lay this foundation as we get going. It says, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. Now this is one of our elder Harold Stumbaugh's favorites. He loves to point out, and I tell him all the time, my mind's not wrapped around it as fully as his is, that we were in Christ before we were in Adam.
Yeah. Amen.
But what an amazing thought and truth.
Yes.
But it tells us that God chose us before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Now that's one of those words that has kind of lost its meaning to us. That we should do this.
Right.
A lot of times I say I should get up and go to work, but I don't feel like it.
Right.
That's not what He's saying here. That because He chose us before the foundation of the world, that we should become holy and blameless before Him. No. He didn't leave it as an option. He said before the foundation of the world, I will be their God, and they will be my people.
Yes.
God stated that before the foundation of the world, and He meant it. And He did it so that we should be holy and blameless through Him. And He saw to it that that would come about for every one of His children.
Right.
Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. Predestination is not a dirty word, and I know the ones that are in here know that. But it's the truth that God predetermined this for His people.
That's exactly right.
He said this will happen.
Yes.
He didn't ask.
Right.
When the three in one God stood and had the conversation amongst themselves, they weren't asking each other, should we do this?
Right.
They were in unison in it.
That's absolutely right.
They were all in one, working together to bring this about. That we should be predestinated to the adoption of His children according to the good pleasure of His will.
Right.
Oftentimes we ask, God, why did You choose me? God, why did You choose any of us? The book of Romans, he asked, we continue in sin that grace may abound, or Do we make it void when we continue to sin? And he says, God forbid. Is there any unrighteousness with God that he chose his people? No. The truth of it is why did he choose any of us? Because he wanted to. It says he did this according to his good pleasure. How many times have you done something and somebody tries to thank you and you say, pleasure was all mine? Now y'all think about that. God, why did you choose me? The pleasure was all mine. It says it was according to his good pleasure and will that he did this. To the praise and glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Much of the world wants to tell us that God's grace made Christ acceptable. And that we need to accept him. That's not what it says. The Word of God says according to his grace, he made us accepted. He didn't make us acceptable.
That's right.
He didn't stop halfway.
That's right.
He didn't do enough that God could accept us if we asked him to.
Right.
It says that he made us accepted.
Amen.
In the beloved.
Amen.
It is finished and he meant it.
Amen.
He made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood.
Right.
The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. This is the finished work. This goes all the way back to verse 4. When it says that we should be holy and without blame in him. And through the blood of Christ in the finished work, we are holy and without blame in him. That's beyond my imagination. I know me too well to imagine that. But that's what God sees when he looks at his people. Through the blood of Christ, we're not acceptable. We're accepted. We're not redeemable. We're redeemed. We're not reconcilable. We're reconciled. All the way back to God. And he did this for each and every one of his people. Go with me to 2 Timothy. Now, y'all all know these. You can probably quote them better than I can. 2 Timothy 1 and 9. I want a solid foundation tonight of a level playing field for God's people. It says, who hath saved us? The who there is God. God hath saved us and called us with a holy calling. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Again, we were in Christ before we were in Adam. God had the cure for the problem before there was ever a problem.
That's right.
I love when it talks about God's purpose. God has a purpose.
Yes, sir.
He had a purpose from the beginning. And when he tells us, it's in Scripture that the man is unwise to start building a house before he looks at what he has to see to it that he has what he needs to get it done. God practices what he preaches. Before the foundation of the world, he had a purpose. And that was to have an elect family of God with him for eternity. And he looked at everything that he had in his armory and said, we can do this.
Right.
Now, what was there? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. There was no Bible. There was no preacher. There was no church. There was no mom and dad. There was no best friend. There was no scary time in our life that might make us think about it. There was God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. And he says, I can have a family with the three I've got standing here.
Amen.
And he got started. A level playing field for all of God's people. And it has nothing to do with what I do.
That's right.
I don't do anything to get into it. That means I can't fail to do something and keep myself out of
it.
I can't do something wrong and get kicked out of it.
That's exactly right.
God's people are his because he chose us.
Amen.
Go with me to Romans chapter 3. And I've got that foundation. I got us all happy. That's the one good thing. If you want amens, you go to Ephesians at the start of a sermon, a bunch of old Baptists, you're going to get some amens.
Amen.
But I wanted that foundation. I want us to see a level playing field for the children of God. That it has nothing to do with us. Romans 3 and 1. What advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? Say, okay, that makes no sense. Why are you asking me about the Jews? Let me pose the question a different way. I just spent this time, about 10 minutes or so, pointing out that you didn't get yourself to be a child of God. Our greatest source and hope and joy in this life is not this life. We see this world change too much. Just in the last week, we've seen it go from winter to summer to spring, back to winter, and now we're working on spring again. This world changes too much. If our joy is placed in this world, we're going to be confused. We're going to have good days. We're going to have bad days. And He tells us in Scripture to rejoice. Again, I say rejoice always. Our hope and joy is not in this world. It's in heaven. We didn't do anything to get that. Nothing we do in our life gets us that. So let me ask this question that he asked here in Romans 3 a different way. If my serving God doesn't get me to heaven, if my studying the Bible doesn't get me to heaven, if all of these things has nothing to do with what you tell me is the greatest thing that can come to me, what profit is there in doing it? What advantage, then, is there in going to church? What advantage is there in having the Bible around? What advantage is there in serving? See, the definition of what a Jew really is in chapter 2. Go up one verse. It says, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. See, Paul has been going through Romans leading up to this, and he continues afterwards, continually pointing out there's no longer any difference between Jew and Gentile. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile. He repeats it over and over again. We're told in Scripture it's not Jew or Gentile. It's not bond or free. It's not rich or poor. It's not male or female. It's not good or bad. It's not churched or unchurched. The elect family of God was His choice. Who's going to be in heaven? The ones He said were going to be there.
Yes.
It's that pure. It's that simple. It's that easy.
Yes, it is. That's right.
It's simple enough to baffle the mind.
Yes, it is.
I can understand earning something. I understand earning something very well. We're taught that throughout our lives that we earn things. I go to work to earn a paycheck. There are some days I enjoy my job, but the majority of the time I go there to earn a paycheck. So I can understand if I do these things, I can get this. But it's hard for us to understand a free gift. A true and earnest free gift. I can be a good son and my parents may give me a little extra money on the weekend, but if I do bad, they don't tend to give me as much. I can remember being a child. I was still learning. It's hard to imagine a true and honest free gift that's yours. It's got nothing to do with you. It's got nothing to do with who you are or what you did, what you didn't do, what you asked for, what you didn't ask for. A free gift is hard for us to understand. So chances are you've probably asked yourself this question. What profit is there in doing it? If you teach, if you preach, if you even try to talk to a friend about the true grace of God and the truth about how God's people get to heaven is all on Him and not on us, you're going to be asked this question.
That's right.
then why do anything?
That's exactly right. Why serve him?
So what profit is there in being a Jew? The Jew is one whose circumcision is inwardly, not outwardly, inwardly, in the heart. That happens in regeneration. It's Ezekiel or Jeremiah 1. I can't remember which one, where he talks about he goes in and he takes out that hard and stony heart and gives us a new heart. That's the circumcision he's talking about. He cuts out that stone, cold, dead in sins, hard, won't listen. Can't listen. Preach till you're blue in the face and's not going to listen to it. Dead, stony heart, and God takes that out. And He places a new heart in His children. That's the circumcision from within that He's talking about. If that's happened to you, if you love God, if you love His church, if you love His Word, if you want to learn more of it, like it or not, you're a Jew. That's what it's speaking of. So what profit is there in that? What good is it doing us? I'll answer it like Paul does. Much every way.
Absolutely.
Much every way. But there's something else about this Jew I want you to notice. Because I think it's important. He's one that has been circumcised inwardly. And not according to the letter. But further than that, it's whose praise is not of men, but of God. See, this guy knows something. He knows what's going on. And see, this is where the question of what profit is there comes into play. Israel has always been a picture of something greater than themselves. Throughout the Old Testament, they are a picture of something greater than what they are. And I've told you they're a picture of the elect family of God. They are. A great one. Chose to be a nation before they were one.
Amen.
Brought about by miraculous power. They were brought into this world by miraculous power. Abraham and Sarah, neither one of them were young enough to have a child.
Amen, brother.
But God saw to it that His nation was brought into this world.
Amen.
So were we. Well, I was born. I know where I was born. That's not miraculous. You don't get more miraculous than in the beginning God said, "Let us make man in our image." That's where the elect family of God got their start on this earth. They were chosen before they were ever here. They were brought about by miraculous power. They were brought out of slavery that kept them from serving God, kept them from worshiping God. We're not allowed to. And He brought them out of that by miraculous power.
Amen.
And that's Ephesians 1 that I just told you about. Through His blood, we have redemption. Through the quickening of the Spirit. Through that taking out of the heart and placing in the new heart. By miraculous power, we have been brought into a position of being able to serve Him, able to worship Him, able to learn about Him and to follow Him. Israel is absolutely a grand picture of the elect family of God. But I believe here, he's talking about more than that. He's talking about the church. See, in Acts chapter 7, he even calls them the church. The church in the wilderness. Israel is just as much a picture of the church as they are the elect family of God. Because, see, here's the one problem with them being the elect family of God. My Bible tells me that God's got a people in every kindred, nation, tongue, and people. That's not new to the New Testament.
That's exactly right.
He had an elect family in Egypt, in Canaan, in the Philistines, in the Jebusites, and the Hittites, and all of the various ites of the land. He had an elect family in there. They're a picture of the church. The pillar and the ground of the truth. Who were to stand for the truth in the Old Testament?
Right.
Jews were. So what profit was there of being more than a child of God, but one that is giving his praise to God? See, this guy that's a Jew, a true Jew, is one that has been quickened into life but is also giving his praise to God and not men. Right now, God is working in the lives of people that don't know His name. He's working in the lives of people that have never seen the inside of a Bible. They've never seen the inside of a church and never will. They live in the backside of a rainforest that nobody even knows exists. And God's working in their lives. And He does that with all of us. So what profit is there in giving praise to God rather than men? You ever been asked that? You ever asked yourself that? Well, I'll answer it again. Much every way. Look at the lives of Israel, of the Jews. They were guided throughout their journey. Again, they were brought about by miraculous power. They were guided from the very beginning. When He told Abraham to get up and get out, he didn't know where he was going. Guess who told him? God did. He's always guided His people. And He continued when He brought them up out of Egypt. Now, I'm not going to tell you you're going to walk outside because you're a child of God and you pray for it that there's going to be a pillar of cloud pop up and you're going to be able to follow that to what job you need to take and who you need to marry and all of these things. But God absolutely guides His people still today. He's not stopped. He guided them. He protected them. When people got mad at Him and wanted to destroy them, He wiped them out. He took them out. He protected them. He provided for them.
That's so true.
Even though... y'all know preachers like to get personal? We do. Because we need it.
So
I need the Word of God to be personal to me.
Oh, yes.
There's times I need it to absolutely rip my heart out.
Yes.
It's needed.
Sure.
So y'all think about this. The whole time God is guiding them and providing for them, they're complaining about the very things that He's giving them.
Yeah.
God, we're hungry. He gave them bread. Well, we're tired of bread.
Yeah.
Send us back to Egypt just so I can have some leeks and onions.
Mercy.
God. We're thirsty. And He brings about water out of a dry rock.
Yeah, that's right. He sure did.
It's amazing what God can do. You know, again, that's that quickening on the inside. You had a dry rock heart, and He split it open and brought forth, He says, a spring of living water inside of each one of His people. God can bring water out of a dry, dead rock to provide water for His people, and still they complain. Does it sound familiar?
Oh, yes. Goodness gracious.
So many times in life, we live from problem to problem, but the truth of the matter is, if you go back into... and read the Old Testament of Israel and their time in the desert, their time through their lives, you can read it one of two ways. You can read it from complaint to complaint, like we tend to live our lives, or you can read it from answer to answer.
Amen.
That's still how we live our lives. It's all in what we're looking at. Every time they complained, God answered it. Every time they needed, He gave it. He's not stopped. Whether you know it's Him, whether you give Him the credit or not, praise God, He provides for His people. But see, He does that for everybody. He does that for all of His people. Like I said, there's somebody on the backside of a rainforest that doesn't even know His name, and He's keeping the jaguar from jumping out of the tree on top of them. He's still protecting them. He's still providing for them. So what profit is there in being a Jew and giving Him the praise? Much every way, but chiefly, the most important, the biggest, above He's naturally guiding you.
That's right.
Above He's naturally providing for you.
Yes.
Above He's naturally blessing you without you ever knowing it. Above and beyond all of that that He does in everybody's lives, chiefly, because that unto them were committed the oracles of God.
Yeah.
Unto them were given, were committed, sorry.
Yeah.
Unto them were committed the oracles of God. Now here again, all of Scripture you can read multiple ways, and you've got to make sure you read it the right way. And a lot of times we can read it wrong. A lot of times I've looked at this and I've considered the old Jews because I'm stuck in thinking of the Jews as those guys over in Palestine. It says, what advantage then hath the Jew? Not what advantage did they used to have and they've not got it anymore. Remember, he's not talking about just those guys over there. He's talking about you. He's talking about us. What advantage do we still have today? The biggest and the best, the greatest, and the one that gets above anything else that God ever did for His people. Throughout everything He did for Israel. Given one guy with a rock the strength to take out a giant. Above that one. Above getting them out of Egypt. Above that one.
Yes.
Chiefly, the main one is unto them were committed the oracles of God.
Right.
The oracles, if you look that one up in the OED, that's the mouthpiece. It's that which God speaks by. And He gave that to Israel. He gave that to the Jews. But more than just give it, committed it. Look that one up. That was to give in charge.
That's exactly right.
And trust to. We are the church. The elect family of God, the church. More than just His children, we're the church. The pillar and the ground of the truth. You can't stand for something you don't have. God's given us the truth. God's committed unto us. He's gave us in charge and trust in His words. All of this. He's given to us the written word. He's given to us the preached word. He gave to us the living word. God gave us the word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, for all Scripture is given by inspiration of God.
That's exactly right.
All Scripture is currently given. We're not waiting on more.
Right, exactly
right. Now, the old Jews, they were. Many times we think we've got a lesser experience with God because we don't get to see the Red Sea split open.
Right.
He said this was better than that.
Right. Amen, brother.
We want to see that Red Sea split open. I do. I'd love to see that. That'd be an impressive sight to see Jordan stand up on one side as we walk across on dry ground. That'd be an impressive sight. We think in our lives and today in the New Testament church that we've got a lesser experience of God than what they did. They didn't have the full revelation of God.
That's right.
We've got it better than what they had, and He says what they had then was greater than the Red Sea splitting open. It was greater than Jordan standing on one side. It was greater than the walls of Jericho falling because they walked around them like God told them to do it. How great was that? They did what God said and it happened.
Right. Yes.
Imagine that. You ever done what God said to do and seen it happen?
Mercy.
You have seen the walls of Jericho fall.
Amen.
Same thing they saw. They did what God said and it happened. We're still seeing it. The difference in the church, the difference in the ones that have the privilege of hearing God's Word and knowing God's Word is we know who to thank. We know what's going on. Go back to Ephesians 1. Because that amazing passage keeps on going. I want to pick up at 7 just to pick up on it. It says, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will. Again, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself. God didn't accidentally give us His word. Again, it was according to His purpose, and again, it was according to His good pleasure that He left us the oracles of God. He gave us the word of God. All Scripture is given and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now, I love that one myself. I can tell you that's one of my favorite ones. I can halfway quote that one because I like it so much. Not only does God's Word tell us where we're doing wrong, it tells us where to do right. I give credit where credit's due, and I heard a preacher, his name was Ben Winslet, and he rocked my world with it when he said, Christianity is a religion of do's, not don'ts. Don't get lost in the don'ts when everything's followed with the do. That him that stole, steal no more. Get to work. Let him that lie, tell the truth.
Right.
Don't get bogged down in the don'ts and see the do's. How do you have the do's?
Amen.
Through the Word of God. How do we increase God's blessing and guiding in our lives? The Word of God. No, we're not going to have a pillar of cloud or a pillar of fire go out in front of us. But we're told in Psalms 119, For thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. 119th Psalm is an amazing chapter. The longest chapter in all the Bible, and nearly every sentence in it has to do with the Word of God. Almost every one of them says something about it. And that's the longest chapter in the entire book from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22. I kind of think the Word of God's important.
Amen.
If God inspired the entirety of what He wants us to know and it's able to fit in this small of a book, the expanse of everything God knows and wants us to know, and He's able to fit it in this small of a book, and He repeats Himself that many times that the Word of God is important, that's as clear as a tube of four to the head. The Word of God is important. It is our greatest blessing. It's above anything else because it teaches us. How do we get to know that? Again, in 2 Timothy 1, 9 and 10, it continues on beyond saying that God has saved us. In verse 10, it says, But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel, the Word of God, brings more than just a hope in heaven to light. It brings life to light. A life in God. A life following Him. A life serving Him. A life of thanking Him when there's food on my table, not my hands for doing the work.
Amen.
Now granted, I go to work. I spend more time at work than I do at home. You can ask my wife. I know it to be true. And there was a season in my life when I thanked myself for something being on the table. I did. And that's because I was ignoring this. It was God that was getting me up out of bed. It was God that was putting the breath in my lungs. It was the God that was giving me the strength. It was God that was giving me wisdom. You know how many times God has fixed a truck for me? It's amazing. God works in the lives of His people, but the only way you know about it is this. What profit is there in coming to church? The Word of God is taught.
Amen.
That is the most important thing about coming to church. Why do we go to church, Brother Freddie? It's to learn about God from His Word. It's the greatest blessing He ever left us. It's the greatest blessing He ever gave, was He gave us the mouthpiece of God. He gave us His Word. What profit is there in serving Him? Much every way. Chiefly, He gave us the instruction book. You want a marriage that honors God? There's a whole lot in here about it. You want to go to work and honor God in your work? There's a whole lot in here about it. You want to enjoy church and not just sit on the chair? There's a whole lot in here about it. The more you want of God, the more you get in here. there are things in this life we earn. When God inspires every word of this, and every word of this is true, if it's in here once, it's the truth, and we need to live by it. And I believe every word in this has a literal teaching and it has a spiritual teaching. And this is one I've not had the gumption to try to preach it as a whole sermon by myself. I've not. But it rung my bell. It says in Scripture, if a man doesn't work, neither shall he eat. And that's true. Now you're going to go to God and pray, give me this day my daily bread, and you're not going to work. And you think He's going to give it. Word of God says, if a man doesn't work, neither shall he eat.
Wow.
The church is not a welfare state.
Right. That's exactly right.
He calls for those to work for Him and to serve Him and to follow Him. These Jews, which are truly a Jew, are given praise to God and not unto men.
Right.
And they know to do that because they've got the Word of God telling them. They've got the preacher in the stand telling them. And that makes me just about go quiet to think that I'm the one up here trying to do that. Pray for these ministers. They need it.
Mercy.
But the Word of God is the greatest blessing He has ever given. It's the greatest blessing He ever will give because it teaches us everything.
Yeah.
But I want to give you one more. It's just kind of it's an humbling thought. And I don't want to end it on an humbling thought that scares us. So I'll try to get back to a happier thing again. But my favorite king in the Old Testament is Josiah. The 9-year-old kid. This king. And now, you got to think about the entire story of Josiah. He tells him to get to work and start cleaning up the temple before he ever finds the word. And it's amazing to me where they found it. And they didn't know it was there. It was right there in the temple the whole time. The word of God can get lost in the church. When we start using the church as just another worldly function and just another way of teaching how to people to get by in the world and how to do better in the world, and we get away from the Word of God,
Amen.
The Word of God can get lost right in the center of the church.
That is exactly right.
And look at the condition Israel was in. But boy, when he found it, and that little kid started reading, he told that whole nation, y'all need to straighten up. And look at how the nation turned around. The Word of God is that important. Their greatest blessing was becoming their greatest downfall because they neglected it.
That's right.
If we want to be the greatest church, we got to have the most Word. We've got to study the Word. We've got to know the Word. We've got to listen to the preachers. We've got to pray for the preachers. And the preachers have got to keep on preaching.
Yes.
Because He's given us the written Word and He's given us the preached Word. It's that important. It's more important than anything He ever did for His people. He gave us the Word of God. And through it, we are profited much in every way. I've seen God do things in my life that I know good and well I couldn't have done. I've seen things happen that can't be explained until I open this. And I start looking at what God's doing. And I start seeing my story in these pages.
Yeah.
See, God's smart. God knows what we need. And He's the one that wrote this book.
Amen.
You want an interview with God?
There it is.
Here it is. You want to know His will in your life?
Amen.
Right. Here it is.
Amen.
Will in your marriage? Here it is. Will in the church?
Amen.
Here it is. He's given us the oracles of God in a charge. He's entrusted them to us. It says there in Acts 7, when He calls them the church, He says there He gave them the oracles so that they could give them to us. It tells us in Deuteronomy we need to be speaking of them when we go to bed, when we get up, when we sit down, when we rise up, when we're walking around. We need to have that much of it. He's given this to us in a charge. The greatest blessing He gave us was not just the fact that the written Word exists. He gave us a job in it.
That's right.
Many times we want to see work as an outcome of the curse. Work existed before the curse ever came.
Yes.
Burke existed before the fall. He said that the man was good. And he was perfect and complete. He had a relationship with God. He had work to do. And he was a married man. That's a complete man. He had a relationship with God. And God made, he planted the garden, put the man in it to keep it. He had a job. He gave us the Word of God with a charge. In charge. He committed to us the oracles of God. He gave it to His church to be the pillar and the ground of the truth. Those that know it and those that stand for it. Those that look like it. That's the greatest blessing He ever gave us. Not just handing us the Word, He told us what to do with it. That's the greatest blessing God ever gives us. Thank you.
Amen.